32, and when you find that, let's stand together and we'll read this chapter in its entirety here this evening. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. I'm not preaching on that tonight, but you need to underline that in your Bible. Everyone, he said, for shall everyone that is godly pray unto me in a time when thou mayest be found. David realized that God wouldn't always just be there when he thought he ought to be there. This idea that you can get saved anytime you want to get saved is foreign from the Word of God. You cannot get saved, and neither can a Christian get right with God unless the Holy Ghost is dealing with that individual about that particular sin or problem in their life. All right? Now let's go on. He said, Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall surely compass him. Mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now may the Lord add His richest blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pause to pray one more time. Our Father, as we pause again tonight, I ask You in these next few moments, Lord, that You would still and open every heart that we might receive Thy Word tonight. And Father, I pray for fresh oil from God and from liberty in this pulpit to preach. I ask You, my Father, to save every sinner under the sound of my voice tonight and transform every saint into the image of Christ. I ask You tonight, Lord, to move our hearts in love and help us to draw it close to the very heart of God and love You and worship You in spirit and in truth this night. I pray, Lord, that the text tonight will be dealt with in its entirety, the need will be met, and God's people can leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We'll thank You for doing that in the lovely name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. Now, for our text verses tonight, I want to read again verse number 8 and verse number 9, where David said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The title that I have for our message tonight may seem very humorous to you, but I'll assure you that the thought that we're going to be considering is of the utmost sobriety. And I want to look at it not tonight in humor, but with a sober mind. And take this thing tonight and do our best to bring the thought that God's given us on mule-headed Baptist. On mule-headed Baptist. Now, there is a word that we very seldom use anymore. It's called mulishness. And by the way, I got this in my study, and I didn't get it to pick at nobody. I'm simply preaching what I feel like the Lord would have us to preach tonight. I want to say this to you, church, that something's got us hung up on a snag. And it's not a joyous thing for the pastor to be there. Something has got us hung. And I don't know what it is, but I'm doing my best to follow God. And I'm going to preach what the Holy Ghost lays on my heart. Trust Him to root out the problem or get the problem right by the grace of God. Now, I want to preach for a little while tonight on that thought, mule-headed Baptist. You know, this psalm really is in retrospect of David's sin with Bathsheba, his confession, and then his cleansing. I don't think I need to call your attention to that sin tonight, but I may just for a little while. It was an atrocity for David to commit adultery with another man's wife. David was a king and was a man, or should have been, a man of great character. You know, I really believe tonight that men in leadership are men that stand in the presence of people ought to be men of great character. They ought to be men that hold morality in its highest esteem. And yet David fell into one of the most grossest sins in all the Bible. The Bible said that he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then plotted against her husband and finally had the man put to death that he may take her wife. David paid for that. David lost a child from it. He lost a son from it. He lost another son from it. And the sword did not depart from David's house. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that sin does not pay. Brother, you'll not get by with God with sin in your life. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. And in this psalm, it is retrospect to that great sin that David committed, and then he's looking back at his confession and his cleansing by the Spirit of God from that atrocity. I want to add right there that if we sin, if we'll confess that sin, that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you, I found out a long time ago that the only way to be happy in Jesus is to acknowledge our transgressions before God and then trust Him by faith to put them under the blood, that we might go on with our lives and go on with joy in our heart, serving God with a glad spirit and a joyful heart until the trumpet sounds and God calls us home. But I'm telling you that sin in your life will rob you of the joy of the Lord and deprive you of the blessings of God. And why men and women want to hide and cover their sin, harbor it in their bosom until it burns them there, is beyond Brother Hall's knowledge. I've never learned that. Why men will cover their sin and pamper their sin and play with their sin. But if you take a hot coal in your bosom, it's going to burn you somewhere down the line. Better mark that down. Now in the psalm, verses 3 and 4 describe, David's spirit while under the convicting power of God. He said there, really verses 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. And he said, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then the Holy Ghost said, David, put Selah there so that those after you will sit down and meditate upon what you've just written, that they might know, my friend, that the convicting hand of God is a heavy weight upon any child, whether it be a sinner or whether a saint. God's convicting hand, my friend, is a heavy load for you to carry. He said, you need to stop and think about that. You can lighten that load. You can get right with God. You can puke her up and lighten that load. How many of you in here tonight could call back a year and a half or 2 years ago when that sin, some sin, was prevalent in your life? And you felt the hand of God heavy upon you, and when that confession was made, did it not make you feel like a feather? Oh, that's right. You drugged your way to Calvary. But I tell you, once you puked that mess up, buddy, you floated back down, lighthearted. Amen. With joy in your heart. That's right. And these verses describe David's spirit. He said, God's hand is heavy. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring. David said, I got upset. I got mad. I got bitter. I was cantankerous. I was contrary. What everybody said, nothing set well with me. Everything somebody said kicked me off and made me mad. And he said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Now, don't mind leave me. Now, in verse 5, David's confession, verse 5 records David's confession and the Lord's forgiveness to David. I acknowledge my sin, he said, unto thee. You don't have to tell me your sin. Get her right with God. I'm not a priest. I don't have a confessional booth. And you don't have to slip a $5 bill through a crack to tell me your sin. You don't even have to slip God a $5 bill through a crack, because that sin has already been paid for in full by the blood of the Lamb. But I'm here to tell you right now, you listen to me, and I believe this, that even as a Christian, my friend, if the unconfessed sin will meet you at the judgment seat of Christ, you mark her down. Just because you're saved doesn't exempt you from sins you commit after you've been saved. They'll meet you at the judgment bar of God. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Read your Bible, Buckwheat. Read your Bible. Hey, you ain't going to get away with it. Payday someday. Amen. Now, in verses 6 and 7, David extols the Lord and rejoices in the grace of forgiveness. When he talks there about coming to the Lord and finding Him as a hiding place in verse 7, as a preservation from trouble, and watches God as He compasses about him with songs of deliverance. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That even while David was in sin, God was on the perimeter, singing songs of deliverance and trying to sing to David and to be a blessing to David and a help to David. I tell you, I'm glad, thank God, He's out yonder on the perimeter singing songs of deliverance that my sin can be dealt with by Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, we was in Anquay, Vietnam years ago. That's our base camp, the camp of the 1st Air Cavalry Division. We hadn't been in long, buddy, and I'm telling you, as the old man said, the fat hit the fire, buddy. That's right. The fur got in the pan. And old Charlie got outside shooting in at us. And I was in an artillery unit at the time on the inside of the perimeter. Somebody said, what happened? Them old boys on the perimeter pulled out them M16s and began to shoot back. And ARA ships began to hover around that perimeter and shoot back. And there I sit down there in a bunker just safe and sound. I'm glad, thank God, I had somebody on the perimeter watching out for me, taking care of me. Amen. They delivered us from the enemy's attack. Now, I'm telling you, we've got one on our perimeter tonight that will deliver us when the enemy of sin attacks us, if you let it. Thanks be unto God. Amen to God. Now, in verse number 8, I don't know if you caught this or not, but in verse number 8, David is no longer speaking. But the Lord begins to talk. Everybody look right up here. When you talk to God, confess your sin to Him, it won't be long and He'll be talking back to you. You see, as long as David kept silent, the Lord did likewise. Somebody said, I can't hear from God. Then confess your sin and get right. The very minute David, the very instant David acknowledged his sin and God forgave him of his sin, God began to speak to the heart of David and said, I'll instruct thee, David. I'll teach thee in a way which thou shalt go. He said, I'll guide thee with mine eye. And there in that verse, as the Lord begins to speak to David, He assures him of divine instruction and leadership in his life. He said, David, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That is instruction and leadership. Now I'm telling you what, friend, as long as you hide your sin in your heart, you will be like the nation of Israel. When Achan sinned, you'll stand still, buddy, and there will be no advancement in your life. Neither will there be advancement in the life of the church as long as a member is harboring sin in their life. But when God forgives that sin, buddy, God will instruct us and teach us, and we'll move again for Him. I know I'm telling you right now. I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best. He said, hey, here, God assures David of in divine instruction and leadership in his life because he's got right with God and confessed his sin. Hey, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. You will not prosper. And I don't know the proverb, but you will not prosper. But if you regard sin in your life, mark her down. There's no movement, no prosperity, no advancement for a Christian that's got sin in their life. No, sir, there's only one way to move forward with God, and that's with a clean heart, with a contrite spirit, with a clear conscience before God. We can move ahead with full steam ahead when our sins are behind us. There's no obstacle before us to hold us back. Do you get that? Holy Ghost, just give me that. When there's no sin in front of us, and it's all behind us, we've got some smooth sailing. We got a storm out there. Bless God, we need a storm in here. We need a storm in here. Now notice this. In verse number 9, the Lord issues David a warning. He said in verse number 8, said, David, I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way which thou shalt go. He said, in fact, I'm going to guide you with mine eye. Have you ever considered how close David had to be to God? To watch with his eye. I preached at Light of Calvary Baptist Church 2 years ago this month, in the month of July, in their meeting. I don't think I ever preached it here, but I preached a message on eye-to-eye contact. Buddy, I'm telling you, my daddy, when I was a little boy, all my daddy had to do is look at Brother Hall. And his eyes told a story. I knew exactly if my daddy looked at me like this, I knew to shut up. If my daddy looked at me like this, I knew I'd run my mouth enough. I'm telling you, Daddy's eyes told a story. And God said to David, I'll guide you with mine eyes. He said, hey, I'll guide you with tender love and care, but don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be a mule-headed Baptist that somebody has to put dips in your mouth. Let God lead you with tender love. It's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier. You surely don't want to hear the story about Smokey again. Poor old horse's mouth. Put that barbed wire in his mouth because he just was so mule-headed. He was mulish. He was bull-headed. Contrary. That's what God said. Hey, God said they don't have any understanding. Isn't that terrible that God will liken a man that refuses to get right. God likens him to a beast that has no understanding about spiritual things. He said, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you ought to go. I'll guide you with mine eye. But he said, I'm telling you right now. He said, don't you be like a horse or don't you be like a mule. And here's the reason why many souls, he said in verse number 10, shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then David said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Oh, yes. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. God's cleansed you and made the way. Hallelujah to God. That's right. What a warning now. I'll give you direction for your life. But don't be like a mule. Don't be mulish. And it, by the way, it's in Webster's 1828 dictionary. Mulishness. Mulishness. Somebody said, what is it? Well, I'm glad somebody asked because I'm ready to tell. Mulishness is a hard, sullen, unattractable spirit. It is held an offense among men. How much more heinous must it be when it's manifested toward God? And yet, even good men have erred in that way. David speaks here from experience. David recalls with shame the time when he had in his pride kept silence, hardened his heart against the Lord, and he speaks this word of warning to you and I, not to be like a horse or a mule. Don't be a mule-headed Baptist, he says. Let God lead you. That's right. But it's sad to say that a spirit of mulishness has invaded or has, and it's nothing new. I'm telling you, it's nothing new. It's always been around. Somebody said, what is that spirit of mulishness? Now, we ain't got long to preach, so just hang on. We'll be done 30 minutes or so, or less maybe. What is the spirit of mulishness? What is a mule-headed Baptist? I say the spirit of mulishness, number one, is a spirit of stubbornness. You ever seen anything any more stubborn than a stinking mule can be? Buddy, you can beat one of them to death. And they will not. They just will not be obedient to you. They will not submit themselves. I'm talking about stubborn, buddy. Oh, my God, the will of a mule. And look here, and I don't want to throw this out at you, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I don't know how many of y'all know this, but a mule is what's called a quadruple. They're a mixed animal, a mixed breed. They are crossed between a she-ass and a horse, or an ass and a mare. They're mixed up. They're double animals. Now, I'm telling you, most people that fall in line with a newly spirit, the reason they're there is because they're two in one. They are two in one. Son, I'm telling you, I don't believe in schizophrenics, but I'm beginning to believe that in Baptist churches they are schizophrenic people. Two-spirited. Double-minded. Trying to make up themselves of both worlds. And can't get along and ain't going to be able to get along in either one of them, I'm afraid. Stubbornness. You see, now I've got three illustrations. Two of them I'll touch briefly. The third one I want to elaborate on just a little bit. I believe a real spirit of mulishness or stubbornness could be found, first of all, right in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first people in the Bible, the very first family in the Bible, a man there by the name of Cain. You know, God had taught Cain and Abel how to bring the right sacrifice. I mean, through their parents no doubt had taught both of them boys that it was only the blood-stained way. I mean, by the sacrifice of an animal was the only way that they had ever get to God and have their sins cleansed. And mark her down, old Cain had to be the stubborn one of the lot, and rather than bringing the sacrifice that God told him to bring, he brought the work of his own hands and brought it before God and said, look what I can do, God. I'm going to tell you something. God ain't a bit interested in what you or me, the one, can do. God's interested in what His Son's already done. He doesn't want your works of righteousness. He doesn't want your filthy rags. He wants the blood of the Son of God in your life. That's right. Now look here. An old Cain brought the fruit of his own hands and tried to offer it before the Lord. But it said, but unto Cain and to his offering, he said he didn't have any respect. And Cain was wroth. And his countenance fell. There it is. No, that's the wrong one. That's a cow. His countenance fell. And he bulled up. And that stubborn streak raised up in old Cain, the back of Cain. You know what? God said, Cain, said, look here. Said, hey, if you just bring the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. That's all you got to do, Cain, is just humble yourself to what I've said, Cain. That's all you got to do is humble yourself to the Word of God, and you'll find forgiveness from God. But you know what Cain done? Said, no, sir. And you know what he tried to do? He tried to eliminate what he thought was his problem. He went out and killed his brother. He said, if I can just eliminate him, then God will accept me. It don't work that way, neighbor. I'm telling you right now. You ain't going to kill your problem. You ain't going to kill what seems to be antagonizing you and get away with it in the eyes of God. You still going to face the sentence of Almighty God. So I tell you, my first point is this, that a man can be stubborn toward the sacrifice of God. And that's dangerous. I'll have it my way. I know God says I need to repent and confess, but I'm going to do it my way. That's dangerous, buddy. Stubborn. Rebellious. Oh, yes, sir. Hey, yes, sir. And what was his sin? He went out and committed murder. What was his sentence? God banned him from the Garden of Eden. What was his shame? God set a mark on him that everybody would know who Cain was. Now I'm telling you, friend, that old muley spirit you got, if you think you are hiding it from somebody, you dumber than a box of rocks.
Amen.
That's right. Hey, that old hard, adamant heart of yours, you ain't a hiding it from nobody, and you sure ain't a hiding it from God. You got a mark on you, buddy. I'm telling you, a mule-headed Baptist has got a mark on him. It doesn't take an intelligent man to see rebellion and stubbornness. Even the children can see it. You'd be surprised at what some of the kids have said to me lately. I'm telling you, even the kids can see that stubborn, rebellious streak in your heart.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Don't take an intelligent man to see it. And so there can be stubbornness toward the sacrifice. I think of another man in the Bible that was stubborn. His name was Jonah. Only instead of being stubborn toward the sacrifice, Jonah was stubborn toward the service of God. God said, Jonah, you get down there in Nineveh and preach. He said, I'm not a preaching to them Gentile dogs. I'm not a going down there. I'm stubborn. I'm going to do her my way. And I'm going to tell you, God took him to a voyage to the bottom of the sea. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know where your stubbornness will get you? It'll get you to a voyage to the bottom of the sea. Do you know what a man by the name of J.J. Perone said about mulishness? He said it'll cause you to sink. You'll sink. You can't float, buddy, in the water of the Word of God with a mulish spirit. You'll sink. No, Jonah. Jumped on that ship and said, I'll just run from God. But I'm telling you, hey, you can't run from God. No, that old, hey, he headed out, head trying to run from God. And God just sent the wind out in the sea and sent a great fish, a whale out in the sea to swallow old Jonah up. And when he got time for God to, when he finally had took all he could take, when he realized the hand of God was heavy upon him and confessed that salvation was of the Lord, God told that fish to spit him up. And he said, you... And he hit him on dry land. And I believe when Jonah's feet hit, he went to preaching.
Amen.
You know, a man can be stubborn about God's service.
Amen.
Preachers can be terribly stubborn. Amen. God called them somewhere and they want somewhere else.
Right.
I want a life of ease. I want a bed of roses. I want her my way. You ain't going to find it that way in the ministry.
Amen.
Hear what I said? In fact, you ain't going to find it that way in God's army. You ain't going to find it that way nowhere in God's service, not sitting on the pew. Somebody said, oh, I've got her going. I've got it pretty good. I'm not having no problem. Nothing ahead in my way. Won't you get out of back echelon work, you stinking coward. Bless God and get out in the trenches, out in the front line of duty where the enemy's at. Load your M16 rifle. Bless God and go to shooting back every now and then. Amen. Some of y'all is so cowardly. Some of y'all is so cowardly you let the devil push you up in the corner and badmouth you and you ain't got enough grit in your backbone to stand up. You ain't got enough backbone to stand up against sin. God help us. Feeble-minded, spineless. Why? Well, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul. But I found I couldn't hide such love as Jesus did impart. Woo! I can't help but tell it to somebody. You hear what I said? Before we bought that tile down in Mexico, before we left that little old girl out there and she done told us she spent a year in West Virginia and could speak English. I said, young lady, I got one question I want to ask you before we leave here. I said, if you died right now, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And she said, I think so. I said, what do you mean you think so? Well, she said, I've been a good girl all my life. I said, the Bible said there's none good. No, not one.
Yes.
She said, I said, what I'm saying, are you saved? She said, what do you mean saved? I said, has there ever been a time in your life God hung you out over hell and you knew that you was a sinner deserving of hell? She said, what is a sinner? She said, I've been a good girl, been in a Catholic church all of my life. She said, I've never heard the word sinner. I've never heard the word lost ever mentioned in my church. Well, I'm telling you, I told you I'd give that girl the gospel.
Amen.
Are you hearing what? Hey, look here, folks. And by the way, that is witnessing. Somebody said, your church don't have a visitation program. That guy's a liar.
Yes.
I try my best to tell somebody about Christ every day of the week.
Amen.
So you don't have to come down here on Thursday night and act like some religious idiot to have a visitation program down at the church house.
Right.
You ought to be a witness every time you come into contact with a lost sinner and God just nudges the door. Tell him about the grace of God. Show the Word of God.
Yes.
Pass out a track. I guarantee you, I passed out more tracks going to Corbin and back the other day than anybody in the church, maybe with the exception of Jerome. Oh, you ain't quit, have you? Well, I said with the exceptions of Jerome. Buddy, I put them everywhere. I put them in motor. I put them in bathrooms. I put them on urinals. I put them in telephone booths. Amen. I leave them on restaurant tables. I put a track everywhere I can put a track. Amen. I put one in the bathroom the other day, and some guy walked out of behind me in the urinal and heard him say, hey, put this stuff here. I said, I did.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, I went to a funeral home once and went in the bathroom, and I told the Lord, I said, every time I got to go to the bathroom, I put a track in it if I got a track in my pocket. And I reached down and put a track in my pocket, and the devil said, now you know that everybody here is brokenhearted, and this ain't no place for you to be leaving a track and reminding people of death. I said, what better a place, devil, to remind them of death than when death is looking around square in the elbow? They need to be reminded of death because they're going to die someday. I just pulled that track out of my pocket and laid it down and said, Lord, I hope somebody sees it.
That's right.
Hallelujah to God. But I'm telling you that there was one fella that had a stubborn spirit, and a mulish spirit in the Bible. I believe out of all the illustrations and examples in the Bible, this guy's got them all beat. His name was Saul. In fact, he is the only man that I know of in the Bible, and I didn't take time to look it out just in my everyday reading. I didn't search this out. But as far as I know, he's the only man in the Bible that God said was stubborn. Boy, it's got quiet now. But it said in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel told Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Where one man was stubborn in his sacrifice, and another, Jonah, stubborn toward the service. But Saul was stubborn toward the Savior, he said, the word of God. Stubborn. Stubborn, buddy. God said, you go down there and destroy the Amalekites. I ain't going to do it. And then he started lying about it. I was afraid of the people, and the people made me do it. And I saved all these sheep and things just for the choices for the sacrifice of God. No, I'm going to tell you what he done. He was stubborn. He had a mule. He was a mule-headed Baptist. Oh, I know he ain't jumping no pews now. Folks are starting to worm, fidget, and wallow around their pew. And it may be because some of you just a tad bit stubborn.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, a modern-day stubborn man, I did it all my way. And now he's a frying in hell God's way. Huh? Stubbornness. Oh, Saul was a most stubborn man. Now look here, there is another spirit that identifies this type of a man. Not only stubbornness, but sullenness. Sullenness. Somebody, I know it's quiet. I want everybody to keep just looking right up here, though, and try to pay attention now. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is sullenness? Webster says it is an ill nature with silence. He said it's silent moroseness or gloominess. And if you'll read, and I'm not going to take time to turn there in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, what happened to Saul was that God sent an evil spirit upon Saul, and Saul became sullen in his spirit sat down with a pooge mouse, said, I'm very happy and I want everybody to know it.
Yes.
And his servant said, well, I know what we'll do. Said, we'll go get a man. There's a man in the kingdom that's cunning on playing the harp. And said, there's a man by the name of David, a valiant man and a soldier and a courageous man. And said, he can play that harp. And said, when an evil spirit of God comes upon you, Saul, and you get in that kind of a spirit, said, we'll just let David play and it'll cheer you up. How many times have you ever heard that from people in the world? My God, I've heard over and over. Man, let's go down to the bar and drink a few suds. I just feel terrible. They want to hear that music. How many of them kids, hey, how many of them young folks out there want to hear that rock and roll because it changes their spirit? I'm telling you, if you got to have music to keep you on top of this world and living for God, you are of all men or women most miserable. And by the way, that music will change your spirit and attitude. And I'm going to tell you, when it don't work, we have got a problem. And folks here lately in our song service in the church, even the singing don't work. Most of the time, I'm telling you, there's an embedded problem that is deeper, bless God, than we realize. Oh, yes, sir. Sallowness. Stubbornness. Old Saul just sat down and said, he was just in such a fit of rage. He drew up into a shell and said, that's it. But I want to show you something now. You just hang on. Do you know that in his sullen moods that he was subject to seasons of temper and anger? Are you hearing what I'm saying? To most men, Saul would have been a real dedicated, study to be quiet, Saul. He'd have been a real dedicated, sold out, consecrated man of God. He would just clammed up, never said nothing to nobody because he had that evil spirit. He was sullen in his spirit. He just sat there. But there was occasions when that old temper got the best and that object of his hatred, son, got the best of him, and he said, I'm going to take a javelin and pin David to the wall.
Yeah.
You mark her down, buddy. That kind of a spirit is subject to anger, fits of anger, moments of rage. And buddy, they don't care who they hurt, when they hurt them, or how they hurt them. Now, most of the time, though, it's always aimed at one individual. Did you notice that Saul's problem was only with David? That's all. He didn't have a problem with nobody else. Not nobody. But three times old David are playing on that harp. And look here. Isn't it terrible? Now you get a hold of what I'm trying to tell you. There was a man that had been brought in to help Saul. In fact, what he was doing did help Saul. But yet in Saul's anger, David was the very man that he picked on. The very man that was trying to help him. Folks, I've never lived in an hour in our Baptist churches when so many people want to try to bite the hand that's fed them. They want to try to bite the person that's done most for them. And it's always been that way. I'm telling you, hey, you just look down at Judas Iscariot. He ate at the Lord's table for 3.5 years. Jesus provided for that man and took care of him and watched over him. And he was the very man that betrayed him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So, that little old sullen spirit don't cut no ice with God. He can see right through that.
Amen.
And see that heart. Hey, Saul had a moody spirit. He was a moody individual. Oh, there was times he'd just smile. And look here, I'm not simply saying because you don't run around carrying on like Brother Hall. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. I hope to God you understand that. I hope to God you understand that. I hope you understand that because you're not a big mouth like I am. I hope you understand what I'm preaching tonight.
Amen.
Huh? And if you recall back, I'm talking about that stubborn spirit started with sin.
Yes. Amen.
It started with S-I-N, sin.
Amen.
Somewhere. Now, if you don't have any sin, I'm not preaching to you. But that sullenness This sullen spirit is subject to seasons of hostility, jealousy, and temper. Are you listening now? It showed up in the life of Saul. What a mule-headed man. What a mule-headed man. And it would have been so simple for Saul to get right. God said, Saul, said when you were just little in your own eyes, Saul ran and hid the day they anointed him and wouldn't even come out to be anointed. God said, when you was little in your own eyes, said, didn't I bless you and anoint you king over my people? And I'm telling you, it grieved God. God said, it grieves me that I've ever set him up in that position.
Amen.
Said, now look what you've done. Huh? Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you another spirit. And we're about to get done now. We're going to get done early. There's another spirit of mulishness. It's the spirit of selfishness. I've never in my life read in the Bible of a more selfish man than what Saul was. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I see jealousy but no selfishness. You can't hardly separate them. If you'll think on what they both terms mean, you can't separate them. Somebody said, where was he jealous? Two areas. Number one, when David had slain Goliath and they come back into Jerusalem and all the women cried out, hey! Said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. I'm telling you, Saul said, bless God. They've ascribed to David more than they did me. And that old self, you know what? He was so selfish and so jealous and so filled up with pride that the Bible said right there that from that day he set his eye on David.
Amen.
Get you. Set his eye on him to get him. That old selfish attitude. And I'm telling you right now, I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. I have learned that most people, now get this now, don't nobody fall out on me now. Most folks are not selfish when it comes to giving away things that's not theirs. I know a preacher that's run all over this country giving away money. But my wife commented one night, and we've been in meeting after meeting after meeting, and that man's give money, give money, give money. And my wife told me one night, said, have you ever been in a meeting where he give his own bucks and not the church's? I said, not one time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Son, people are unselfish when it comes to giving away something that belongs to somebody else. But honey, when it comes to, when it comes to their own little old stuff, you know, oh my God, no. We ain't gonna do that now. Oh yeah, that man could give away everything that belonged to the church. Big bucks! Because I want that name. I want folks to know that I am a money-giving man. No, you're tighter than a bark on a tree and selfish as a devil himself and want it all for yourself. Have no problem giving away everything that doesn't belong to you, but nothing that belongs to you.
Amen.
And most of the time, they don't even ask when they give away something that don't belong to them.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? They've been people in this church that give away stuff in this church. And he said bats to me about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Selfishness. You know another time in David and Saul's life he was jealous and selfish? When they went out into battle and old Jonathan led the forces into battle, him and his armor bearer, and they got into them woods and found all that honey on the ground. And old Jonathan just put the staff of that spear down and scooped a little of that honey and laid it up on his tongue and his eyes were enlightened.
Amen.
And he pursued the enemy and won the victory. And when the battle was over, Saul said, I want to know who it was that ate. Because I said, no man, let no man eat. They said it was Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, you will surely die. And the men rose to Jonathan's aid and said, they'll not one hair fall from Jonathan's head today. But Israel's wrought a great victory today. There'll not be one hair fall from no man's head today. Now I'm telling you, it put Saul in such a rage that later when he learned the love that Jonathan had for David, do you know that Saul called him a nasty word? What we couldn't even call. What I couldn't even mention. He called him a son of a perverse woman. And you can imagine, you adults, what that it would be in today's modern vernacular. I mean, he even was filled up with hatred over his own boy. God, I've never seen, hatred, buddy, and that old selfish jealous spirit, huh? Mule-headed Baptist. I'd rather be selfish and sullen and stubborn, Lord, than I would confess my sin and get right with God. And I'm going to tell you, somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, who's making me this way? God is, through the harboring of your sin.
Amen.
And then there's the last spirit of mulishness I want to mention tonight is scorn. Mr. Webster says scorn is extreme contempt. He said it's that disdain which springs from a person's opinion of the meanness of an object and a consciousness or belief of his own superiority or worth. Do you know what Saul's problem was? He thought he was worth more than anybody else and was superior to any because he's head and shoulders. Oh, he was a humble little fella when God first called him. But after he got into that position a little while, buddy, after he got there a little while, he got the idea, you know, that he was, I mean, buddy, I'm it. I'm superior to everybody. Now, I'm going to say something right here. That's why I'm telling, hey, square out in the middle of Island Ford Road and kick a screen plumb out of it. That's right. Son, I'm telling you, that is an atrocious sin when folks get the idea that nobody can do nothing and be right but them. And that I'm better than everything than you are. God help us, I'm superior to you. I'm more spiritual than you are. I'm going to say this, and I don't give a flip. I'm on the air. But Keith Crowe said in that, when he was here in this church, said in that office right in there, and told me, said preacher, said, I realize that me and my wife got higher standards than you and your wife. And I said, is that right? I said, should you explain it to me? He said, yeah, my wife's hair is longer than yours. Pretty good standard, Keith. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Son, when you get the idea just because you've got longer hair and somebody else has got that you're superior to them, buddy, you are sinking. You are a mule-headed moron. Huh? I don't make you top dog with nobody. God help us. Now, there's one more thing I want to say in closing. You know how Saul ended his life. Saul tried to commit suicide. He was wounded, tried to commit suicide, and still didn't get the job done. God said, I ain't letting you go that easy, buddy. I'm telling you the shame of his latter end, buddy. He died. And by the way, that sullen, stubborn spirit of his, that scornful, selfish spirit of his that drew him into that shell that God couldn't reach and Nathan couldn't reach, the preacher couldn't reach, David couldn't reach. You know where he wound up? You know where he died? Alone! On the mountain of Gilboa, alone, with nobody to comfort him, he died alone. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a sad ending, church. That's a sad... Hey, the sad part of it is the story didn't have to end that way. David would have been more than happy to serve as Saul's commander-in-chief and married his daughter and defended Saul to the death. In fact, he behaved himself wisely, more wisely. He wouldn't lay a finger on Saul, not one finger on Saul. And let God take care of him. And you hear me well, buddy. If men and women will stay right with the right attitude, God will take care of people like that eventually.
Amen.
God will get them. Mulishness. And the spirit of a mule. Mule-headed Baptist. Let's stand together.